This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Turkey's presidential election looks almost certain to go to a runoff between President Erdogan and his main rival, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu. Palestinians mark the 75th anniversary of the creation of Israel known as Nakba Day amid global pro-Palestine rallies. And Thailand's opposition claims victory in general elections as voters reject the military-backed parties that have ruled the country for nearly a decade.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
The Turkish presidential election is very likely to head to a runoff, as none of the candidates has so far managed the 50% threshold to win outright. After over 99% of the votes counted, incumbent President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has fallen below 50%. His main rival, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, is also trailing with nearly 45% of the ballots. Official results will be announced after all ballot boxes are counted. Turks went to the polls on Sunday to elect 600 members of parliament and the next head of state. Some 64 million people were eligible to vote, and a high turnout was reported. Esra Öztürk is a Turkish independent journalist who joins us from Istanbul. Esra Öztürk, welcome to the program. When you take a look at the results at this point, what are your thoughts? We had a reporter indicate that for the challenger to Erdogan, this was, in a sense, disappointing because after all, there are six groups that are under that umbrella. But how do you see it?
Yes, the election, first of all, the election turnout was very high. Almost 90% of the registered voters went to ballot box. So the thing is, on the one hand, we have lines composed of six political parties are the ones who left AK Party previously. So we have Erdogan's alliance. Again, they're very different colors of political parties. They're a political party representing Kurdish group. They're nationalists and, you know, etc. So it was a very colorful election, actually, and it was a reflection of Turkish democracy. But I personally, I could see that, I mean, in the first round, nothing would happen. Because you have the third candidate, the candidate of ATAK coalition, so he got more than 5% of this election. Turkey needed more than 50% plus one vote to choose one of the candidates as the new president of Turkey. But now we see that President Erdogan came close to 50%, but it's just very little below it. On the other hand, you have Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu with 45%. Yes, it was very challenging, but it was foreseeable, actually.
Taking a look at the cross-section of people that voted here, it's quite interesting to see how a lot of young people did come out. Of course, the voter turnout, as you indicated, was very high. But when you take a look at what's on people's mind, what is it that drove the voters to come out this time around?
Well, you have Erdogan supporters who think that the opposition ruling would be a threat for Turkey because you have religious people. I mean, the women wearing headscarf in the past, they really had big problems. They couldn't go to universities and they couldn't work in public institutions. And so economically also, there are a very huge number of people who do not trust Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu to run the country's administration economy. So the Erdogan supporters remained same, voting for him. But on the other hand, you have the opposition alliance. They voted against Erdogan, but not for Kılıçdaroğlu. So if you will say that even if Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu would win in this election, it would be understandable that they were not actually voting for Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, but to unseat Erdogan, to take him from his position. So they wanted a change. So generations is very important. We had more than 64 million registered Turkish voters. 5 million of them was actually first-time voters. So since the day they are born, they've seen Recep Tayyip Erdoğan either as the prime minister or as the president. So they were also thinking of a change without knowing the Turkish history, Turkish political history. So the other thing is opposition just want the change, and they're united. There are six political parties, different parties. They're good party, the National, they're Democrats, they're conservatives, and they made alliance with CHP. So it was a very colorful palette, actually. Same goes for Erdogan's alliance. So the most important candidate here is Sinan Oğan. So he was the ultra-nationalist, so he's defined in Turkey like that, and he got more than 5%. And in the second round again, he will be determining who is going to win the elections, because he will direct his constituency and his voters to whom they should vote for.
Thank you very much for that. We appreciate it. Esra Öztürk, Turkish independent journalist from Istanbul. Thank you. Moving on, Yemenis have taken to the streets across the country to mark the 75th anniversary of the creation of the Israeli regime, known as the Day of Nakba or Catastrophe. Rallies were held in the capital Sana'a, as well as other major cities like Sada'a and Al-Hodeidah, to express solidarity with Palestinians. The demonstrators condemned the expulsion of Palestinians from their homes and ethnic cleansing by the Israeli regime. They called on the international community to take action to stop Israeli aggression and expansionist policies. Nakba Day was also marked with similar rallies elsewhere across the world. Rallies were held in many cities across the world, including Vienna, Rotterdam, Paris, Berlin, and Toronto. The demonstrators also slammed the failure of the international community to take action against Israeli atrocities. In London, protesters chanted slogans denouncing the UK's role in the creation of the Israeli regime. Nakba Day marks the creation of the Israeli regime in 1948. Zionists who had moved to Palestine from various countries drove over 750,000 Palestinians into exile and wiped off more than 500 towns and villages off the map. Meanwhile, Iran has reaffirmed its support for Palestinians, calling for the Israeli regime to be held accountable for its brutality against Palestinians. In a statement to mark Nakba Day, the Iranian Foreign Ministry said Israel's recent bombardment of the Gaza Strip was a grave violation of basic international law and human rights principles. It said the silence and inaction of the Israeli regime's Western sponsors, who pretend to be human rights defenders, has further emboldened Israel to go on with its repression of Palestinians. The statement reiterated Iran's previous proposal that all original inhabitants of Palestinian lands must return to their homes and that a referendum should be held there to determine the future of people. From occupied Ramallah, our correspondent Mona Kandil joins us. We also have Muti Abu Musaba, who's a Palestinian political activist, joining us from Gaza City. All right, Mona, first over to you. What do you have for us?
Well, as Palestinians today are commemorating their catastrophe, the Nakba, that took place exactly 75 years ago in 1948, when about 700,000 Palestinians were expelled out from their homes and from their lands by Jewish militias in order to make way for Jewish immigrants to come to the Palestinian areas and to establish what's known today as Israel. Despite the painful memories, despite the statements, let's say, when the sayings when the Israeli officials and ministers have so long claimed that the elderly would die and the young generation would forget about their homeland. Today, Palestinians took to the streets across the occupied West Bank to send a clear message that they are still adherent to their right of return, that they are still adherent to their choice of resistance in order to bring the Israeli occupation to an end. This morning, the Israeli forces raided Nablus city, Askar refugee camp, reminding the Palestinians again, Palestinians in the refugee camp of Askar in Nablus, that they are living under occupation. They killed 22-year-old Saleh Sabra from Nablus, from Askar refugee camp. The Israelis were there in order to take the measurement of the home of the son of Palestinian Abdel Fattah Kharawashi, this Palestinian martyr who was killed by the Israeli forces for carrying out a shooting that led to the killing of Israeli settlers back in February. So every day the Israelis continue to remind the Palestinians that they are still living under occupation, that the aggression and crimes against them will continue, that the Israelis will do their utmost to keep the Palestinians living in refugee camps.
Saba, if we are to take a look at the strides that Palestinians have made over the years and decades, when it comes to the recognition of Nakba, that has definitely increased in terms of the world recognition and the solidarity. But I'm wondering, and I ask you whether we have seen Israel digress, or has it further advanced its violations of Palestinians in order to get a gauge as to what is giving Israel that impunity to just continue with the atrocities as it executes on Palestinian lands.
As you have mentioned, that the Palestinian people all over the world, actually, supported by all the free people worldwide, actually, are marking the 75th anniversary of the Nakba. This anniversary is considered one of the most important anniversaries for the Palestinian people as a whole, in order to remind the whole world that there is still a Palestinian people occupied, still suffering under the ongoing and the perpetual Israeli crimes committed against the Palestinian people. The Nakba of the Palestinian people and the catastrophe of the Palestinian people, unfortunately, hasn't ended in 1948. The Nakba is still continued, because the same kind of killing, the mass killing and the genocide, the same mentality that committed those crimes in 1948 is still the same for the Israeli occupation. This what explains and interprets this kind of killing practice against the Palestinian people and the genocide practice. And what happened actually in Hawara a couple of months ago actually presented a clear message and presented blatant evidence that the same mentality that committed those crimes in 1948 is still the same inside the Israeli occupation, that still drives the Israeli attitude when it comes to the Palestinian people. This anniversary, the anniversary of the Nakba, the 75th anniversary of the Nakba for the Palestinian people this year, is unlike any precedented years, as you know, because the Palestinian people and the suffering of the Palestinian people has amplified, has exacerbated over the ongoing and the relentless Israeli measures taken against the Palestinian people. We all are witnessing how the Israeli occupation is cementing its grip on the Palestinian people, either when it comes to the killing and the bloodshedding of the Palestinian people, or when it comes to the expelling of the Palestinian people, or on the other side, when it comes to the way they are just pushing the to leave their land. So all this kind of persecution practiced against the Palestinian people, it's the same. It's all different sides of the Nakba itself. It's the consequences, the normal consequences of the Nakba itself, that the Palestinian people is still paying that kind of consequences and still suffering this continuous and perpetual Nakba. What we are witnessing nowadays when it comes to the Israeli occupation, we can see clearly how the Israeli occupation today, despite all this kind of propaganda practice in order to cover or to overcome and to jump over what really happened during the Nakba in 1948, it still reminds the whole world that the real face of the Israeli occupation is the brutal face. This is the reality of the Israeli occupation. And no matter what the Israeli propaganda was intended to do or to cover this kind of the abhorrent face of the Israeli occupation, it would never succeed to hide the reality of the Israeli occupation, which is this abhorrent occupation was totally established on the rubbles of the Palestinian people, the rubbles of the Palestinian cities and neighborhoods and villages.
Thank you for that, Muti Abu Musaba. Palestinian political activist from Gaza City. We appreciate your comments. Moving on with the news, Israeli forces have killed yet another Palestinian in their latest raid on the occupied West Bank. The young man died shortly after regime troopers shot him during a raid on the city of Nablus. The incursion also left another Palestinian injured and triggered clashes with local Palestinians. Nablus has been the epicenter of Israeli violence in recent months, as the regime has carried out repeated raids on refugee camps there. The Israeli violence in the West Bank has claimed the lives of over 100 Palestinians this year. Thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails started one-day hunger strike on Monday in protest of the regime's repressive policies. The Palestinian inmates also demand the release of their fellow inmate Walid Dakha, who has been behind bars for 37 years. The movement, which represents Palestinian prisoners, has called on all free people of the world to pressure Israel to release Dakha, saying that he is facing an imminent risk of death. Dakha is a Palestinian writer and activist who was imprisoned in 1986. The one-day strike also calls for an end to solitary confinement of Palestinian prisoners by the Israeli regime. The strike is part of an ongoing action that demands prisoners' rights, including an end to the so-called administrative detention. That is a policy which the regime has been pursuing to hold Palestinians without charge or trial for an indefinite period. Thai opposition claims victory after an election result that left Move Forward Party the biggest in parliament. A massive surge for MFP in Sunday's ballot left it on course to be the biggest party, followed by another opposition party, namely the Pheu Thai Movement. The opposition parties were contesting against the former coup leader and Prime Minister Prayut Chan-o-cha. The United Thai Nation Party, led by the ex-army chief who seized power in a 2014 coup, stood a distant third. Now the MFP leader says he is ready for taking the role of prime minister.
People of Thailand have already spoken their wish. And I am ready to be the prime minister for all, whether you agree with me or you disagree with me. I have congratulated Khun Pattongthan from Pheu Thai for her hard-fought campaign and have invited her to join the coalition. And that includes five more parties in the previous opposition.
Pheu Thai also repeated a promise to reform a law that imposes harsh prison terms for insulting the monarchy. Around 52 million people were eligible to vote. The new premier will be chosen jointly by the 500 elected MPs and 250 Senate members appointed by the junta. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
The fifth exhibition of export capabilities of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Iran Expo 2023, has taken place in Tehran. True to his word, the Iranian president has made sure that trade relations with other countries moves full steam ahead without tying it with the JCPOA sanctions removal talks. Welcome to a special edition of Economic Divide's coverage of Iran Expo 2023. Coming up in this program, we take a look at the expo where more than 750 Iranian companies were in attendance. Representatives from 65 countries also came in order to see what kind of products or services they can have Iran give it. And it covered 12 specialized fields overall when it came down to the different sectors. Then featured countries and activities. Countries such as Germany, UAE, China, and Saudi Arabia were in attendance.
600 specialized business-to-business meetings took place with delegations who have visited the northern and southern ports. And then in terms of revenue generation, $2 billion in agreements and trade deals were generated when it came to the MOUs, and that obviously covered Iran non-oil exports. Let us begin first with Mahdi Abbasian, who covered this event at Tehran's International Expo grounds, in order to get a feel of the depth of what an important expo this was, especially compared to the previous ones, where a couple of years couldn't be held because of the COVID-19. All right, Mahdi, what do you have for us in this segment?
Okay, now I'm going to talk with Mr. Abdulillah Marefi, who's from Kuwait. He's the chairman of Marefi Company. Hello, sir. Thank you for joining us. Please tell us your area of activity and what areas your business does cover.
Well, Marefi Group of Companies established for more than 104 years in Kuwait, and we are in different activities. We have in the hotel business, in construction, in elevators, escalators, wood industry, aluminium, air conditioning, technology for all type of communication, low voltage, electrical, electromechanical, and other related item which is related to the construction materials. Well, maybe if we go to the one side of the issue, which is political thing, which has improved the last 2 months,
exactly.
The improvement of the relation between Iran and the other GCC countries, this will give a bigger chance for the Iranian product to be in the country. In a few countries, they are already importing products from Iran. And in Kuwait, we have so many exhibitions in the food items and others, which is only Iranian products. But also, Kuwaiti companies, they import a lot of material from Iran. They import the cement, they import the marble, they import the steel and other industries. This will improve the next coming months and the next future. It will be a very good chance for all our economic relation between the different countries.
Time now to take a look at what's posted online about Iran Expo 2023. We picked items about Iran to show what type of economy Iran has, and of course in terms of its imports and exports, so we can give you an idea of the potential that exists when it comes to the Islamic Republic. First up, Iranian oil exports have doubled despite sanctions. That's based on the Iranian oil company's chief, who has said figures show an increase of 18% compared to last year. And then finally, Iran's economy to grow by 2% in 2023, the International Monetary Fund, the IMF, has predicted. And it said that Iran's gross domestic product will increase in this period, while the inflation rate and liquidity growth will decline significantly. If that happens, that's good news for Iran. All right, let me introduce our guests who are participants at the Iran Expo 2023 in one capacity or another. First up, we have Amir Nikha. He's the CEO of Nikha Group, and he was also one of the organizers that contributed to this event. All right, Amir Nikha, welcome to Economic Divide. So we appreciate the time you've given us. Obviously, you had to take time out from the expo, but reading your position, tell us what your function is when it came to the Iran Expo 2023.
Hello, I am Amir Nikha, founder and CEO of Nikha Group. Our company provides international business development services. If I want to briefly mention our services, I must say that we help Iranian companies to export their products or have international trade. And we also help foreign companies to expand their business to Iran. Also in recent years, we have bought many trade delegations from Iran to other countries and from other countries to Iran. And we have organized many business events with the aim of introducing business opportunities in Iran and also introducing Iranian products to foreign buyers.
All right, that sounds great. Our next guest, again, who participated at the Iran Expo 2023, Abdulaziz Purail. He's the marketing head at QLife Pharma. Abdulaziz Purail, welcome to Economic Divide. Tell us what your product or service was that you featured at the expo, and also how can Iran's market actually be to your advantage?
Actually, thank you for inviting me for this event. Actually, you know, I'm in the pharmaceutical industry since 15 years. So I'm from Qatar, and we are offering some pharmaceutical product to Iran market, as well as I'm thinking about to buy some product from Iran to my Qatar market. So today I'm here for both, because I have some clients here, and as well as I'm a supplier for them as well. So I find Iran is one of the, you know, Iran will be the one of the good market for Arab MENA region. So we are trying to expand our market to Iran as well, also to Iraq also. Because, you know, many of the Iranians have business in Iraq also. So I can facilitate my business, my market to Iraq through Iran. So that's also my objective.
Thank you for that. Obviously, this shows how regional countries are integrating amongst themselves. As mentioned over there, he also wants to sell his product to the Islamic Republic, and in addition to see what he can provide the Islamic Republic when it comes to the services that he offers. Now, let me bring in Mohammad Reza Faraji. He's the CEO of Palapal Puya Iran, in order to get a perspective from an Iranian supplier. Okay, welcome to Economic Divide, Mohammad Reza Faraji. Introduce yourself and tell us what is the product or service that you are offering, and of course how you think this can be of benefit to you at this that was a benefit to you with your presence at the expo.
I have to say, please let me I introduce you myself to you. Okay, I'm CEO at my company. Okay. Our company is in the field of cosmetic and healthy, and we produce some products like anti-hair loss tonic, eyebrow and eyelash serum for girls of them, okay? And I try to provide my effective materials from a best company in Japan, I mean Fuji Sangyo, okay? And this material is FMRE. It means it's in a state of Fuji mulberry root extract, okay? Mulberry root extract, according to the Fuji method, is an innovation, okay? And I focus on it, and I'm trying to introduce this product in Iran and other countries, and I hope get some achievement. Okay.
Time now for the Infinite News section of the program. First item up is de-dollarization. Yes, we've made a promise. Every time there's developments on this, we'll bring it to you. In this case in point, key U.S. ally has reduced the role of the dollar in its trade, namely South Korea and, in addition, Indonesia. They are planning to switch to national currencies. So, again, the de-dollarization trend continues. Next up, there's a downgrade on the country of France. Why is there a downgrade? Well, Fitch has downgraded its credit rating. The agency has said the social unrest over pensions, that could limit the government's ability to pass new structural changes. More challenges for the French President Emmanuel Macron. This is a very worrying sign, the next topic for the United States, and it concerns the U.S. bank failures. We picked it, and in essence, we're going to actually have a program on this coming up in about 2 weeks' time. But this is about U.S. bank seizures. First Republic Bank was actually seized by U.S. regulators. Now, this lender that's struggling is going to be acquired by, well, J.P. Morgan. No surprise there, in a sense. This happens to be the third U.S. lender to fail, leading many U.S. depositors to pull their money out of U.S. banks. And based on the research that we have done, though we can't confirm it, but there are leading indicators that there are more U.S. banks that are going to be failing and need some kind of rescue. The question is, will the U.S. government come to that rescue? Then switching gears, we picked this topic. It's about world hunger. It's an important topic where hunger is now gripping a quarter of a billion as prospects of war or war itself is roiling food supplies. Economic shocks of food inflation has worsened the crisis. No surprise there, actually. Acute food insecurity has jumped by a third to 258 million people in the year 2022. Those topics were the ones that we picked.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
When it comes to the purpose of Iran Expo 2023, the way to gauge the success is how much additional revenue will trade with these countries generate. Well, let's take a look at first at Iran's GDP to see where it is at currently before we see where it is going. All right, taking a look at this graph, well, Iran's GDP experienced a fluctuation from negative to positive, then back to negative. Obviously, there are reasons for that. For example, what we picked was from the year 2015 through 2022, 2015, negative 1.3%. You could see the fluctuation, a huge increase up to 13.4%. That was when the JCPOA was signed. Then down to 3.8%, and you have two negatives in a row of minus 6.0 and minus 6.8%. Now, the two years after that, you could see that the GDP growth was in the positive. The reason why 2022 is not mentioned in the title is because the records that we had access to did not confirm that figure of plus 2%, but most likely it hovers around that. All right, next up, in order to fit the purpose of the theme of the Expo 2023, we need to take a look at Iran's non-oil exports, which, again, is the focus of this expo, in order to see what type of revenues it has generated. So in 1 year, March 2021 to March 2022, Iran generated a little over $53 billion in revenues, which registered a 10% growth. The overall value, $112.821 billion, was also registered with an 11.2% growth for that figure. Now, and these are Iran's top export destinations in order of rank, which is important because obviously Iran wants to expand that. But China, Iraq, Turkey, the UAE, and India is where the majority of Iranian products go to. Okay, let's bring back our guest. Abdulaziz Parayel is marketing head at QLife Pharma, who rejoins us. Abdulaziz, welcome back to Economic Divide. Well, we want to take a look at the Expo 2023 as a whole. Aside from oil and petrochemicals, which is what Iran is known for, what many perhaps are not aware is the wide array of products and services that Iran actually provides. Did that surprise you?
Yeah, actually, mainly, before I come, this is my third visit to Iran. So before I come to Iran, I was thinking about that you are having only the oil, because actually I'm an Indian, living in Qatar since almost 20 years now. So I was thinking about only petroleum products and all that, whatever that, that's what you have. But when I come to Iran and I saw your portfolio, it's wonderful. So you have everything like India. So you are exporting to most of the countries, especially US, UK, sorry, you're not UK and other countries you are exporting. And also, I'm from Qatar, as I told you. So we were having a struggle before 5 years. I think you may know that, because all GCC countries, they put on us on crisis. You remember 2017? At that time, Iran was the first country who helped us. So Qatar government is always supporting Iran. So I'm here as a part of Qatar government also. So my company, QLife Pharma, is representing Qatar Development Bank, is funded by Qatar Development Bank. So they're also assisting, they're also facilitating our business relationship with Iran. So we are happy to be to work with Iranian companies in pharmaceutical sector, as well as we are looking for some food products, some supplements, those kind of products.
Okay, very good. Hopefully you'll get that. Welcoming back to the program, Mohammad Reza Faraji, CEO of Palapal Puya Iran, who joins us now. Mohammad Reza Faraji, welcome back. Many of the countries in attendance in this expo are integrating themselves amongst themselves, and many in a shift away from the West, especially regional countries in West Asia, of course, Iran being one of them. Now, the strongest common growth has been seen in Asia when it comes to predictions made by the World Bank and the IMF. Do you believe the world doesn't begin and end with the West, in particular the U.S., and countries present here can actually reach trade levels that are ideal to them?
Generally, this strong economic situation will not change, I think, in my opinion, will not change. But it's better to say it will be adjusted. They don't give up. I mean, the power, the strong economic power never give up. And on the other hand, we need to get our share from the world. Okay. And I think nobody wants to fight. So we have to try more and more to provide some products, in my opinion. Our products would be the best or the first in a product. If you do this, you can hope other people buy your product.
Let's switch now to Mahdi in his second feature of the two-part coverage that he did on the Expo 2023. Mahdi, what do you have for us in this segment?
And now I'm joined by a businessman from the African country of Uganda, Mr. Jamil. Mr. Jamil, yes. Please introduce yourself and your company to our viewers.
My name is Dr. Jamil Sebaru. I'm the president of the Uganda Farmers Dialogue. I work with farmers and I work with the business people. In my country, I represent about 7,500 farmers. That's why I'm here. I want to thank Mugarabi Technical Ventures Africa because they are the people who organized this and invited us to come. This is a great opportunity for all of us in Africa because we've been looking for a way of getting our products to Iran, but also getting products from Iran to our country.
Exactly.
Okay? And this is an opportunity now. The difference between so many products that we are getting in our countries is the quality. Uh-huh. We understand that the quality in Iran is a very good quality. Mm-hmm. The issue of prices is not a problem. The biggest problem is quality. And when we talk about Uganda, we are talking about all the other countries surrounding Uganda, uh-huh, including Kenya, Tanzania, Congo, South Africa, all those countries. We are the food basket.
Welcome to the Quick Tech section. I'm Mahdi Abbasian. Iran's economy is set to explode based on participation of regional countries like Iran's increased exposure, as seen in this expo 2023. Let's take a look at the budget, then GDP performance, to see the potential of Iran's trade advancement. On December 12th, Raisi presented a draft budget for 2022-2023 to Parliament. Raisi's first budget was the opposite of the former president's final budget. Instead of betting on sanctions relief, Raisi planned for a continuation of U.S. sanctions and set modest targets for oil exports, but it set a higher target for non-oil exports. Government spending was set to increase by 9%, but considering that annual inflation hovered around 40% in December, the government actually cut expenditures in real terms. And how has Raisi done that? Iran's gross domestic product reached nearly 55,000 trillion riyals, or about $14 billion, in the 9 months to December 21, 2022, showing an increase of 5.1% against the similar period in 2020. The highest GDP growth in the Iranian economic sector in March to December was reported for manufacturing and mining, as the sector expanded by 7.1%. The Iranian services sector grew by 5.1% over the same period, while the agriculture sector, a best performer of the economy in recent years, contracted by 3.9%. That's the end of this segment of the program.
Time now to bring in a couple more of the attendees of the Expo 2023. Joining us in this segment, we have Hamza Imran Rauf from the Alhamra Trading Company. He's a manager there, and he attended the Iran Expo 2023. Welcome to the program. Let me start out by getting your impression about how you have this huge expo, 800 domestic and foreign companies that participated, showcasing their products and achievements. Tell us about the products and service that you offered and how obviously Iran's market can be to your advantage.
Okay, as I can see in international market, the cost of processing and finishing the product is very high. And now in Iran, we have this potential that is a point, good point for us. We can find everything here with low price. So the processing price and the cost and also finishing product is very cheap when you compare it with other market in the world. So the quality also, yeah, we can say acceptable for market. Sometimes we need to add some standards for that those markets, but so far, as I can see, everything is, are good enough to send them to other countries.
All right, thank you so much for that. We do appreciate it. Let me bring in our next guest for this segment. Let's see who we have. We have from the general manager of the company by the name of FAUEA. He is Fu Ilan. And the company name is Ferro Alloy United East Asia. Who joins us? Or is it Fujian? I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing that properly. Welcome to Economic Divide. We'd like to get an idea from you in terms of how Iran obviously is known for its petrochemicals and oil. But Iran's manufacturing is not just about that. And it covers a wide array of products. Tell us how you could interact with Iran when it comes to bilateral trade, both from what you offer and then from what Iran can offer you.
I have to say that it's a very successful exhibition, especially the Salon 41, collect all the provinces together, all the, investment office, the governors. In this way, people don't have to go around all Iran to search the locations. They just come in one lobby, and they will see whole opportunities in Iran. And that's why we came here, and fortunately we found this top lease, and we hope to very soon start our future plant in here. If we really join in such exhibitions, we will see actually the products and the companies from Iran are brilliant in the world. So I hope there are more and more such exhibitions could successfully open again and again, so more and more people, foreigners, and will listen to the voice of Iran and we'll see your products. And it's one important step. You are going to go to the world again.
Iran is a country with vast resources, not only in the oil and petrochemical sectors. Given that it has been under sanctions for decades, its full potential has not been met, not even close. Well, this administration, headed by President Ebrahim Raisi, is determined to raise Iran's revenues by increasing Iran's trade. Iran Trade Expo 2023 is a perfect example of how it is doing this when it comes to non-oil exports. Tell us what you thought about the program. This was a big deal for Iran in terms of the number of countries in attendance and, of course, with the goal of expanding trade relations. From Mikhail Betakhli and the entire team here at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at some human traits that sometimes having them could be a good thing, sometimes not having them could be a bad thing, or even having them could be a bad thing. So to say there are good traits and there are bad traits. And if we have the good traits, then obviously we're going to be good people. In return, we're going to treat one another in a nice manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you and me. And if we get the bad vices, then obviously we're going to end up harming each other. So sometimes it becomes almost compulsory for us to understand what kind of traits I need to have and what kind of vices I need to get rid of. And that only happens if one decides to do a self-purification, a self-cleansing, which is something that's required from all of us. Because if we have bad vices, then surely not only we're going to oppress ourselves and be, the word is ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ, self-oppressor, we're going to oppress other people, and we're also going to oppress the rights and laws and regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After this short intro, let's look at one of the vices that sometimes we have. And sometimes we have subconsciously, like not something that you would think about. It's like, okay, you know what? I'm going to be like this. Sometimes, no, it just happens by itself. If we don't have self-observation or self-observing, or we don't have, you know, as we call the term, taqwa, which is to monitor oneself. And that is denying the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we call this in Arabic, al-juhud li na'amillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a merciful God, is a loving God. He's a loving creator. He wants the best for His servants. In fact, Amir al-Mu'minin says He only created you so you could benefit out of Him rather than Him having His wrath on you. So this is the Lord that we have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, regardless whether we are obedient to Him or not, He still sustains and maintains every human being on earth. I mean, obviously, the believers, they would get the upper hand in the blessings of Allah. That's why He's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Rahman, merciful to everybody, the extreme or extra merciful or compassionate to us as believers. So no matter how you look at it, you can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly being kind to His servants, the believing and the disbelieving ones. But obviously, I have nothing to do with the disbelievers. I am talking to you as believers. So, أَجْحُوا لِنَعْمِ اللَّهِ. الْجُحُود is rejecting, not accepting, not giving attention, not paying attention to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the opposite to juhud is iqrar, is to accept, to submit, to notice, to take notice of the blessings. So me and you, we are either in the state of juhud, denying, or we're either in the state of accepting and taking account of these blessings. And depends on which one we take, our personality will be shaped based on that. And how we deal with people will be based on that as well. Let us take a short break and then we will come back and continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were talking about the juhud and iqrar to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether we deny them or whether we submit and take notice of them. Denying them, it is a bad trait that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. So Allah says, I'm giving you so many blessings. Every day you're awake, or every day you wake up, you have life, you have health, you have a family, you have whatever. Maybe you have less off, but nevertheless, at least you have the essentials. That requires a thanking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the effects of the blessings that Allah will increase. The denial of Allah's blessings will be to decrease. So Allah says, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ. Allah declared that if you are thankful, I will increase. And if you deny, then obviously I will take back from you. So the choice is ours. Now, when we deny the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and like I said, sometimes we do that without realizing. So when I live my daily life, being heedless to all the blessings that Allah has given me, and I'm constantly looking for more. So sometimes you see a person who, for example, is looking for marriage. And there's a person that he knows, good, believing person, be it a male or female. You know, they have everything right for them. They've akhlaq, why is it good? And they treat that person also wisely and nicely and kindly. But then that person is like, nah, I want something more. He's good, but no, I want something more. And their eyes go way far. And then Allah says, sure, there's a blessing. I've sent someone your way, but you want something else. I'm not going to give it to you. Or sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us sustenance. Alhamdulillah, I'm alive. I still managed to eat my meal for today. But yet, I'm not happy. I'm not content. I'm constantly complaining. When we complain about the lack of things that we have, we're actually complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's us rejecting the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the juhud in what Allah is giving us. And when we see this shortage that we have, what we seem to do is, we will try to seek it elsewhere. Sometimes even in halal, haram means, not in halal means anymore. Sometimes we might oppress and suppress and usurp the rights of other people. Why? Because I'm constantly not content and happy with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes we put ourselves in the state of denial, of juhud, without realizing it. A smart, wise, intellectual Muslim would always remember that every breath he takes is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time he blinks is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time he hears a sound is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I can go on and on and on and on about the blessings of Allah, and we will not be able to count them. Yet he sees us complaining. Yet he sees us denying. Yes, we are jahad li na'amillah, which is a problem. And with this juhud, then the eyes of the son of Adam will not be fulfilled unless he goes out of his way and take the rights of other people. So that's a bad trait that me and you need to stay away from. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasul wa ali nabi al-azim.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.